We're in the book of Philippians today. Take your Bibles open to chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a red Bible right next to your hymnal. And it's the same version I'm using, the New International Version. We're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 this morning. As you turn there, I ran across this little story about a church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, called St. Bede's Episcopal Church, B-E-D-E. The Venerable Bede, that's what he was called, was a 7th and 8th century monk and known for his generosity and goodness. And at this church, the St. Bede's Episcopal Church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, there's one door that leads into the sanctuary and only one door. Everybody that goes into the sanctuary has to go through that one door, no side doors. And there's a sign over the top of the door, two words, servant's entrance. So that as you go in or exit, you're going through the servant's entrance. And what that is saying is we're all to be servants. Anybody who comes here, if you're a part of God's family, you're a servant of God. St. Bede once said, when I was no longer the center of my life, then I could see God everywhere. How true that is. When we're no longer the center of our own lives. There's a verse a few verses in chapter 2 in Philippians that really is the heart of this book. And it says this in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Well, in theory, we would all agree with this. But in reality, that's a tall order. That's a tall order, to think of others better than me and to think of others' interests along with my own interests. This morning in the text that's before us, we have two examples, two role models of how this is done. Timothy is one, and a man by the name of Epaphroditus is the other. Now, he must have had a nickname, don't you think? Epaphroditus, Tim and Epaphroditus, Timothy and Epaphroditus, how God, through them, demonstrates this particular attitude and frame of mind for believers. And I want to read it to you, then we'll go over it. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now remember, Paul is writing to the Philippians from jail or from prison. And Timothy evidently was passing through, and he said, I want to send him to you soon about so I can find out about you. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give to me. Lord, as we look at these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, may we understand the grace of God that made them into men who put others even ahead of themselves, who practice what we have been studying here in theory. And may we, Father, like them, become true servants of Christ, finding ways that we can minister to others the love and the grace that you've ministered to us through Christ. Help us in Jesus' name, amen. As we go through these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're going to see seven qualities of a servant of Christ, if you want to write them down. The first quality, he has a genuine interest in others, a genuine interest in others. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. I have no one like him. He is one of a kind who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And the focus there is on genuine. Unfortunately, there are many who pretend to care, but the pretense is only so that they might find an opportunity to exploit you or take advantage of you or serve their own interests in the name of serving your interests. And so he said, that's why he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your care. Ed Cunningham is a Christian sports announcer and the movie producer of the movie Undefeated, which you might have seen. And he says this, friends are those rare people who ask how we are and then wait long enough to hear the answer. That should be not he, the answer. That's a true friend. How are you? And then walk away. No. How are you? Tell me about how you are. And they wait long enough to find out how you really are. This man, Timothy, was genuine in caring about others. It wasn't just a pretense thing. It wasn't a, I do it because I'm a minister and that's what ministers are supposed to do. He did it because he genuinely cared. I ran across a story this week that really is one that demonstrates this kind of true, genuine caring about the interests of others. It's about a Spaniard running in a cross-country race. It happened on December 2nd, 2012. His name is Ivan Anaya. He was running a cross-country race in Spain, and he was way behind the man who was in the lead of the race, a man from Kenya by the name of Abel Mutai, M-U-T-A-I. And when they were not far from the finish line, he noticed that the Kenyan runner stopped running, assuming that he had crossed the finish line when he hadn't crossed the finish line. And what the Spaniard runner did, Ivan Anaya, he, rather than pass him up and win the race, he stopped. And even though he didn't speak his language, he began to gesture and communicate with the runner that the race isn't over, keep running. And he literally ran with him, guided him to the finish line, and allowed the Kenyan to cross the line ahead of him. And when his coach found out what he did, he was irate, he was outraged. His coach said this, he's wasted an opportunity. I'm very disappointed in my runner. Winning always makes you a better athlete, and you have to go out and win every time. And here's what Anaya said. He was the rightful winner. I would never have caught him if he had not made a mistake. And as soon as I saw him stop, I made the decision not to pass him, but to help him win because he's the rightful winner. If winning meant a spot on the national European championship team for me, I would not do it. Today, when it seems like anything goes in our world, in sports, in politics, everywhere else, a gesture of honesty goes down well. Isn't that great? Can you imagine the Kenyan runner? The appreciation for this Spaniard stopping and helping him win when he could easily have won the race himself. That's the kind of of giving, the kind of genuine interest in others that Timothy is demonstrating here, where Timothy, and that's why Paul can say of Timothy, I have no one else like him who has a genuine interest in your welfare. The second quality of a servant of Christ is the next verse, verse 21. Everyone looks out for his own interest, not for those of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know, everyone is about me first. And that's a natural human tendency, folks. We all struggle with that. What can I do today to make life better for me? What can I do to advance my own interests in whatever situation I find myself in? And I think that when Paul says everyone looks out for his own interest, he even means Christians. Jude chapter, there's really no chapters in Jude, but verses 4 and 12, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Talking about the church here. They're godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm that they're trying to deceive you, meaning shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, meaning that they promise you abundance of blessing and there's nothing that comes out of their life. Clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn leaves, meaning dead, without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. And Jude warns about people, even among believers, that are there only for self-interest. And unfortunately, folks, that's really the way it often is. And so the question before us today, reflecting on Timothy, and that is this: whose interests come first in my life? The interests of my Lord or my own interests? And I think that's something every day we wake up, we need to recognize again. Today, Lord, I want your interests to come before my interests. Help me to overcome my fleshly desire to put myself even ahead of my Lord. Moving on, another quality. His life backs up his faith. Verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, meaning even though they were not flesh and blood father and son, they were like father and son. Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. Like as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy was a very young man, and he was kind of spiritually adopted by Paul as his son. And he trained him in the ministry, and he helped him in the ministry. And he was as closer to Timothy, obviously, than anyone else. And in 1 Timothy, Timothy is, when Paul is writing to Timothy at a later time, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, you've heard of the term a Timothy in churches. I was a Timothy of my church in Honolulu where I was raised. I was the first young man ever to go into the ministry from the church. I went to Bible college and seminary, and then I went into the ministry. I was called my church's Timothy because I was raised there, and they sent me out, helped me go to college, and I came back, and I was a minister at that church. But I was young, too, and I couldn't remember coming back to this church where I knew everyone. I'd known for years my Sunday school teachers, relatives, the elders that I had known since I was a little boy, and I had to prove myself because this is little Herrick. I'm known by Rick now. My full name is Herrick. This is little Herrick that we remember running around the church and getting into trouble and doing this or that. And it's not that they wanted to look down on me because I was young, but it's just that they remember me not as a qualified minister of the gospel, but as a little boy that they helped raise in the church. So Paul says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but prove an example. Show them that your maturity in your speech, your life, your love, your faith, and your purity. And then later on in 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you followed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. You know, we all embrace, again, the Christian life in theory, in principle, but do we do so in reality? Does my life back up my profession of faith? When Sue and I went to Bible college, we went to San Jose Bible College in the 1960s. It was a small college. There weren't even 100 in the entire student body of the college. To show you, we met on the campus of an old elementary school. But you know what was different about Bible college when we were going to Bible college and now? When we went to Bible college, all of our professors, men or women, were men or women who had proven themselves in ministry for years, decades, many of them. And at the end of their ministry, they come now and they teach us about what ministry is all about. So most of our men were in their 50s and 60s and 70s. But they had a life of experience behind their teaching. Now today, in seminary and Bible college, you'll often find that the emphasis is not on experience, but academic achievement. They want doctors and they want professors who have achieved academically. And many times, young ministers are betrayed by men and women who have very little experience in the ministry. And they have theory. They have the principle, they have the academic degrees, but they don't have the life experience. And we learned, and Sue would vouch for this, we learned more from our professors, from their lives, than from what we learned in class. Because their lives were a demonstration of what it means to be devoted to Jesus Christ. And those men and those women of that Bible college, that small little Bible college, still are an inspiration to me. My life, if it means anything to the world, must back up my faith. If I can't walk what I preach, what good am I? Up here preaching to you something that you know during the week I'm not practicing. And the same with you. In your circle of friends and family, what you do must back up what you say and what you profess. The fourth quality, and Timothy's did. The fourth quality is he's trustworthy. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Evidently, Timothy was with him at that time in prison. And by the way, the reason that Timothy was with Paul in prison was not that Timothy was being charged, but in those days when a man was imprisoned, like Paul, it's not that he was locked behind a cell, in a cell behind the bars. A prison was a little apartment. You were like under house arrest. And the guards would come and go, make sure you didn't leave the premises, but you were free to kind of roam around the house and even on the premises. And you could have visitors come and stay overnight with you and help minister to your needs. So it was a prison, but it was not like you were locked up, chained in a cell. And Timothy was there with him, and Epaphroditus would come later. He says, I want to send Timothy as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I will myself come soon. But see, Paul is saying this, when I can't come, I'm going to send Timothy. And it's as if I'm coming myself. He had that much confidence in Timothy. Now, how many friends do I have that I could say, if I can't go, I can send this friend, and I know that everything he says, everything he does would be the same thing I would say and do. Those are few and far between for all of us. How many people do we trust that much that in my absence, they will represent everything I am, everything I believe? And that was Paul's relationship with his brother Timothy. I have no one else like him, verse 20. Now we turn to Epaphroditus, and we move on in seeing, again, Epaphroditus, a different person, but much the same kind of a man as Paul was. I think it necessary, verse 25, to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, he's called, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. The church in Philippi decided to bless Paul by sending one of their members, Epaphroditus. And they said, Epaphroditus, our brother Paul is in prison, and we want to send you, you're our delegation, to go with him, stay with him, minister to his needs, and help him in his time of distress. And so this is who Epaphroditus was. And then verse 26 says, he longs for you all and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus also had a heart for others. If you're going to be a servant of God, you have to have a genuine heart for others. So he was there to minister to Paul's needs, and while he was there, he got sick, almost died. And what was Epaphroditus' concern? My church is going to worry about me. So he had a heart for Paul, and he had a heart for his own church while he was there. Philippians 4:18, moving ahead in Philippians, I've received full payment and even more, Paul is saying to the church. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So whatever the gifts were, we don't know specifically, but Epaphroditus came with gifts for Paul. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. As a Christian, my world must be bigger than my own self-interests and my own personal needs. It must be bigger than that. I can't let the world be limited to the things which I care about or the things that are of concern to me only. Sam Rayburn, back in the 1940s and 50s, was a representative in the House of Representatives from the state of Texas. He was a Speaker of the House under, I think, about 7 or 8 different presidents. And there's a story that's told of Sam Rayburn when he heard about a news reporter whose daughter had just recently died. This news reporter was one that wasn't always very kind to Sam Rayburn and the things which he published. When Sam Rayburn heard that this little girl had died, he went and knocked on the door of that reporter's house the very next morning and said, I'm here to help. And the reporter looked at him like, well, Mr. Speaker, all the arrangements have been made, so there's really nothing more that we need in the way of help. He said, well, have you had your coffee this morning? He said, well, no, we haven't. He said, well, let me come in and make coffee for you. So Sam Rayburn went in and made coffee for this family of this news reporter who, again, was not necessarily a friend of his, but he cared about him. And finally, the reporter said, well, Mr. Speaker, aren't you supposed to be having breakfast with the president this morning? And Sam Rayburn said to the news reporter, that was on my schedule, but I called the president and told him that I have a friend who is in trouble and I need to be here to help him today. That's the kind of selflessness that we as Christians should demonstrate. And you know, it doesn't take a lot of initiative or a lot of opportunities for you to demonstrate that kind of selflessness, that you endear yourself to someone. Or you, when maybe someone who even has something against you, when they see that kind of selflessness, that kind of Christ-centered caring, that is sometimes the greatest witness that you'll ever be to that individual. He was ill to the point of death, and yet he worried that the church was worried about him. The sixth quality of a servant, his life is a testimony to the mercy of God. Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow, meaning he had mercy on me so that I didn't have to watch Epaphroditus die, the man who came to help me. I didn't want, that would have been sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. What Paul was worried about was that if Epaphroditus went back to his church after leaving prematurely because he got sick, the church would say, well, Epaphroditus, you failed. We sent you to help Paul and you get sick and come home because you're sick. Paul says, I don't want you to feel this way about him because he almost died and I'm sending him back and you need to honor men like this because he risked his life for me. I think for all of us, we have a testimony on how God's mercy has blessed us. We all have a testimony. You know, I don't really have a dramatic Christian testimony in my own life. As far as I was rescued from tragedy, I became a Christian when I was 9 years old, and I've walked with Christ ever since. But I do have a testimony of how God's mercy has been on my life that I can share with others. I've shared with this before. I was raised in a home that was dominated by alcohol. It crushed our family. It destroyed our relationships. The relationships between my mother, father, the children has never, ever recovered from this after, 60 years, 70 years. It just devastated our family. It broke us apart. When we didn't even realize it. But God has restored every one of us to himself. And we're all believers in Christ. And his mercy was over us and protected us from being completely broken during that time. And that's a testimony I have. And I share with others who are going through dealing with alcoholism in their family. When I was 16 years old, I fell and I should have killed myself, except for the grace of God and my brother catching me at the bottom of a waterfall that I fell off of, I would not be here today. That's the mercy of God in my life. And that's a part of my testimony to others. In the year 2000, Sue and I were traveling literally around the world for 4 months, visiting 7 foreign countries where we had missionaries that we supported in each of these countries. We had just gone from Mexico to Chile, and we were in Hawaii. And we got a call from the elders of the church in Sebastopol. Sue remembers this. And the elders were saying to us, you need to come home because we know you're going to Zimbabwe, Africa, and it's too dangerous for you to go to that country right now. The government is warning because of Robert Mugabe and the elections that are happening that foreign visitors are taking a risk going into this country. And so I got off the phone and we prayed about it. We said, well, what do we do? We have our plans made. The missionaries are waiting for us to come. And we decided that if God sent us on this journey, we need to go. And we told the elders, we're not coming home. We're going to go through with it. And God had mercy on us. And he spared us. And he rescued us. And we might have been in danger, but we didn't know it. But we made a decision that we trust the mercy of God. And also our missionaries were saying it's okay to come too. But that's a part of our testimony of how God's mercy has watched over us through a lot of difficult things. And you have a testimony as well, all of you do. The last quality of a servant of Christ, a willingness to take risks for the cause of Christ. Verse 29 and 30 as we conclude here. Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. This word risking is literally a word that means gambling his life. It's the word parabolani in Greek. And in the days of the early church, there was an association of believers called the Parabolani. They were the gamblers, God's gamblers, they were called. And their primary task was to go into communities where a plague had hit the community, and there was sickness, contagious sickness that was risk, and anyone coming in contact with those that were sick were risking their lives. And they would go in and they would minister to the needs of the sick and the dying when no one else would touch them. And there's a story back in the year AD 252 in the city of Carthage, which is in northern Africa, and what's now known as Tunisia. Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, took his gamblers, his Christian gamblers, and went into the city of Carthage that was ravaged by a plague. Hundreds were dying every day. They were throwing the bodies out of the city, and the citizens were fleeing for their lives. No one would go into that city because of the plague. This Christian bishop took his congregation of Parabolani gamblers into that city, and they ministered to the sick, they buried the dead, and they saved the city of Carthage from devastation because they were willing to risk their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24, says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, most of us are not going to be literally risking our lives for the cause of Christ, but there are risks sometimes we have to take. Emotional risks in getting involved with other people that we don't really want to get involved with, but we should for the sake of Christ. Financial risks, physical risks, whatever they are, if God is leading me and if God is pointing me to minister in the name of Christ, am I willing to be one of those risk takers for God? On January 8th, 1956, five American missionaries lost their lives in Ecuador as they were killed by the Alca Indians, the very people that they had come to bring the gospel to. Their names were Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian. And these were young men with families, children, and they literally laid their lives down without regret for the sake of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jim Elliott, before he died, wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I can't keep my life. I conducted a funeral yesterday of a woman I knew and a family I knew at the church in Sebastopol. And there was a lot of tears and a lot of sorrows, but the woman was a believer and she's with the Lord. We don't know when our life is going to end. But when we risk our lives for Christ, we know that there's something we cannot lose, and that is our home in heaven, a place that God has for every one of us who trusts in Him. Let these two men inspire you this morning as we go. Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who understood what it meant to lay their lives down for Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you this morning for the example of these two. Lord, we don't know what you will call us to do to serve you. Even throughout the remainder of this day, we have our plans. We think we know what we're going to be doing in the next hour, 2 hours this afternoon. But Lord, there might be an opportunity for us to reach out with the kind of love and caring that we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus. May we be ready, Father, as your Spirit leads us, to follow the leading of your Spirit, no matter what the cost. May we be men and women who demonstrate to our community, to our church family, Lord, to the world, that there's something more important than just living for myself. There's something more important than just my own interests. And that is, first of all, the interest of Christ. And secondly, in his name, the interest of others. Make us this kind of people, Father, this day we pray in Christ's name. Amen.